It's good to see everybody here today, and I hope this morning that what I have for you in a lesson will be beneficial to you in your life and help you as you walk the Christian life. I don't know whether you know it or not, but every one of us, we like to do it our way. We like things my way. You want to do it your way, and I want to do it my way. And you ever seen little children that are out there playing, and they get in a little discussion about, I want it this way, and I want it that way, and, you know, they don't even play the game because they got to have it their way. It's got to be my way. And this morning we want to talk about my way. You know, when you're doing it my way, it feels best to me. But when you're doing it your way, I know that it feels best to you because that's what you want to do. Sometimes they're the same. But just human beings, it seems to be a natural trait as I thought about this. It's a natural thing to want to do it my way. You take a little baby that you're trying to feed, you know, and when you're trying to pick it up in the spoon and give it to him, he swings his head, he swings his hand, he wants to reach in there and get it with his fingers. He wants to do it his way. And a little later on, you notice, and he's trying to learn how to eat with a spoon, and you're trying to give him a spoon, and he just don't want it at all because he wants to eat it his way, or he wants to take the spoon out of your hand and do it himself, though he might not know how to do it. But you see, that is the idea that we have this natural thing. We want to do it our way. So many times people get into this thing, it's my way or the highway, you know. It's either the way I want it or it ain't going to be at all. There's a commercial that kind of plays on that emotion of ours, the feeling of ours. It's your money, you can have it now. Oh, yeah. They go up there and give it to you, but you're going to pay them part of it. You ain't going to get the full amount. They're going to give you some money, but you ain't going to get your full check. Well, you're going to get it now. We do that in so many different things. I know I've been working with somebody, and I thought I showed them that what I wanted them to do, and I come around and do something else, come back. They didn't do what I said. They didn't do it the way I said. Even such simple things as like hoeing in the garden. You know, you show them to hoe around this little plant, and you get all the grass up, and come back, and the plant's gone. You know, they hold the plan up. Sometimes we think we've told people what to do, but naturally, as human beings, we think, well, I think this is a little better, and we're going to do it our way. For example, this is just an example. There was a guy who had corn, and it was drier than this, and he told him to pull corn. He hired him a guy to help him pull corn. He hired him to go out there and pull his corn. Well, the guy goes out there, you know, and he grabs the shovel. And when you do that, guess what? You get a whole lot more shuck on the corn, and it rips down part of the stalk, and that's just a natural instinct. You grab it and pull it down. But the guy said, you don't pull the corn down, you break it up. And you can do that with dry corn, and it'll break off, and you won't have all that shuck. You break the corn up. You grab the stalk and you break it up. And he showed him, this is what I want you to do. And he come back, he found his corn all big humps of shuck all over the bottom where he pulled it down. He fired him. You know why he fired him? I broke it up. He didn't do it his way. You see? And that's something we need to understand with God. We need to do it God's way, not our way. Our natural instinct is we want to do it our way. And sometimes we think, well, like pulling that corn, it really didn't matter whether you pull it up or down. You got the corn off the shuck, off the stalk, and there it is. But the man told him to break it up, and he didn't do it the way he told him. And the man was upset because he fired him. Let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 10. I want to show you something here in Leviticus chapter 10. Verse 1 through 3 says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them the censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And then went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. Before all this the people will I be glorified, and Aaron held the peace. What was the problem?
You know, I don't think they deliberately said, hey, we're going to go out and violate God's word. We're going to do something God didn't tell us to do. We're going to bring in a fire he didn't tell us to get. I think they thought it didn't matter. Just like pulling the corn. The man who goes out there and doesn't know what this does and understand, and the guy tells him to break it up and he puts it down, he don't think it matters. He got the corn off the stalk. But there is a difference. Here it mattered to God for the very fact they didn't honor him and what he said. So God wasn't glorified in it.
And no doubt Aaron was really upset because this was his two oldest sons. They just lost their life trying to serve God. He's really upset about that. But Moses said, God will be honored He's going to be glorified, sanctified. He's going to honor what he said. And they did. Next, let's turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we're going to begin reading here at verse 14. It's talking about a king of Israel. It says, "And others prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and headrons and bows and slings to cast stones." This was the king, and he's preparing the people to be effective in battle. "And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones with, and his name spread far abroad, and for he was marvelously helped till he was strong." So, you know, engines were these things, not like we got in our car today, you know, that you crank the engine. It was a machine that set up on the top of a high-built thing that would throw rocks, cow-foot rocks or whatever, and put into it, and arrows at people that were coming toward the city as a defensive method. Verse 16, "But he was strong. His heart was lifted up to his destruction." You see, he became very strong. He had great leadership. He had a lot of people behind him, and he was leading the kingdom with his power and his strength and his wisdom. "But his heart was lifted up," it says, "to his own destruction." Here's what happens. It says, "For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." What was wrong with that? He was a king. Shouldn't he be able to do that? You see, he built himself up so much inside and pride that he thought, "I can do whatever I want to. And I'm going in there and I'm going to make a sacrifice to God. I'm going to worship God." Wasn't that a good thing? No, because he was doing it his way. God had said the Levites were called to sacrifice. This man was not of the tribe of Levi. Verse 17, "The Nazarite, the priest, went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah and the king, and said unto him, It pertaineth not to thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and they are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor, for thou from thy Lord God." And Uzziah was wroth, he was angry, see, he was wroth, and he had a scepter, or a thing to hold fire in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest and in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Uzziah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hastened also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. You see, this man come down with leprosy that was given to him by God. What was his problem? "I want to worship God my way. I don't want to do it necessarily what God said do. I want to do what I want to do, how I want to do it, when I want to do it. I'm the king. I got the power. I got the strength." And you see, he went into the house of the Lord and he transgressed the commandment of God. And God took away his strength. God took away his power. He gave him leprosy. And he had leprosy and he stayed in a special house for leprosy until the day he died. Surely, once it happened, he knew it too late. He'd done wrong, but he couldn't change it. He wanted it his way. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is what a lot of people do, and we do too, but not careful. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We do what God said, but we do what he said our way. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll start reading verse 1. "Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over the people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how that he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them. And so he goes around and do it. Notice now, instead of just reading all that, we'll come down to verse 7 and 8 and see what he did. And 9. Verse 7. "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto thou comest to Shur," that is over against Egypt. So he smote them. He killed them. "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword." So he killed adults, children, babies, this is God is saying. He killed all the people, even the suckling infant. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen of the fatling and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. See, they looked at it and said, man, this looks like a good ear of corn. I hate to throw it away, but we'll take it home and we'll sacrifice some of it to God. You see, they didn't do exactly what God said to do. They did it. They destroyed the Amalekites, but they didn't do it exactly the way God said. Verse number 11. Here God is talking to Samuel. It's a sin me that I set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and I not perform my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried all night unto the Lord. And then Samuel and Saul have a discourse back and forth whether or not he did God's commandments. You see, Saul says, start off with, yea, I've kept the commandments of the Lord. I've destroyed the Amalekites. I've done exactly what God told me to do. Samuel then says to Saul, no, you haven't. Because I hear, look at verse 14, and Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the Lord and the oxen which I hear? So he said, I couldn't hear any of those things. And then Saul goes in still further, and he wants to blame the people for what happened. Look down here in verse 19. Samuel is talking to Saul, and he says, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, and didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? You see, it was sin for him to not do that. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone the way which the Lord sent me. I brought Agag, the king of the Amorites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and ox, the chief of things, which have been utterly destroyed, the sacrifice of the Lord their God and God. So many times when we blame other people, it's their fault, not mine. It's their fault because we're doing things in worship that God didn't tell us to do. It's their fault that we're doing all of this. When in fact it's all our fault. It was Saul's fault. He was the king. He had the control. He should have made sure that things were done right. Now I want you to notice what Samuel says to him, beginning here with verse number 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken the fat of rams. He said, you know, Saul, it'd been better if you just obeyed me. I didn't need these sacrifices you brought in here, the sheep and the lamb. And I certainly didn't need you to bring old King Agag in here. Verse 23, he said, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because I rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. We need to be careful when we do things for the Lord that we are not trying to do it my way. We need to be careful that we look to God and see what is God's way and do things according to what God said do. Not try to put our way in there to do it my way. In our worship, you know, we need to be careful about that as well as in the rest of our lives and the way we live. But in Matthew 15:9, Jesus said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. You know, if we assemble and we are worshiping God and we are doing it our way or my way, and we're teaching the things that are of ourselves, then those of God, a worship in vain means it's useless. This is a very disturbing passage to think that we could do that. That we could come together and be earnestly seeking to do God's will. Saul was pleasing God, he thought, but he wasn't. You know, because he was just doing it his way. He thought this would be better than what God had said to. And that's what we get into when we start having vain worship and we're teaching men's ways. Let me tell you, if you go out there as an individual and you do something in your life and it's sinful, you commit sin, okay, you've sinned. But if we as a church, we teach something and require it and do it in our assemblies, and everybody then is partakers, everybody is in sin. You see, we've just caused the whole congregation to sin. We've made things our way. In John 14:24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship Him in spirit and truth. We want to worship God, then we must worship Him in spirit and truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So we want to worship God, we want to be pleasing God, we want to do what God says according to His word. And 1 Corinthians 11:17 is another passage that's in trouble everybody. He says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. How could it be? Imagine that, I come to church, and by coming to church, it was worse. Because what the church was doing was sinful. And we were all partakers. And we all committed sin in doing it. In particular, in 1 Corinthians 11, what this is reference to is the communion. They were coming together to have a communion, but they weren't remembering Christ. They were having a physical meal. They were there to have a feast, not to remember the Lord. He said, you've made things worse instead of better. Imagine, how could it be? As the church come together and they do things that are sinful, or we might not think it's sinful. They didn't think there's anything wrong with that. But if it is, then we've made things worse by coming together. That's just one example. We preach many times about women being silent in church. 1 Corinthians 14:34. If your women keep silent in church, well, if we come together, we got women preaching, and we got that all over the country today. We got women preaching. That women preaching is sin. And we're worse off. We've been better than sit at home and read our Bibles and worship there. You see, if the church comes together, you can make it worse had you not come together. Because you've increased the sin. Because it puts everybody guilty of that sin. Now, I want to tell you that some good can come from such things because God is able to bring good from evil. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I say unto thee, thou Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Question, who built the church? Jesus Christ. Who organized and set up the church? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we need to do what He said to do it His way. We need to make sure that we do things His way, not our way, when we worship Him, when we assemble together to remember our Lord. We want to do it His way, not ours. Consider that in salvation. People want to be saved their way sometimes. No matter what the Lord has said, they want it their way. They want to have it their way. And sometimes people are going to have it their way regardless. They'd rather not be saved than to have to not have it their way. Because that old instinct that's in us to be stubborn and do things our way. Do what we want to do. How we want to do it. I want to go through some examples of some people I met. I want you to think about it as I go through, because I'm going to come back and ask. Do you think this man was saved? No, I'm not putting down on the man. I'm not putting down on anybody. I'm just telling you what they told me. There was a man I talked to once that lived in Thompson, Georgia. He said, I was saved in Hardee's. He said, I was sitting in there eating a hamburger, and the Lord came upon me and saved. There was another man that talked about how that he was been out flying in the field, and he's walking back, and strong, cold wind just blew across him. God saves him. Did he? There was a woman that I was talking to, and she said that she was listening to the radio. I asked a lot of people, how are you saved? This woman said, I was listening to the radio and sitting in my living room, and this man was preaching. I said, who was it? Oh, I don't remember his name. But as he was preaching, I felt this emotion come over me, and I had this feeling that the Lord had touched my heart, and that man told me to pray, and I knelt down and prayed, and I was saved that night. Really. I said, when's the last time you went to church? She hadn't been to church. Couldn't remember when. I want you to consider this.
There's another lady I know in Georgia that said, I'm saved. I was saved when I made my confession. I confess that I believe in Jesus Christ and God saved me. And that's it. The scripture says that. If you shall confess that I'm not the Lord Jesus, I shall be saved, she says. And that's she wouldn't see another passage and missing nothing else. Some were saved when they were sprinkled with water. Some were saved as little infants when they sprinkled water on the head, and others later on were sprinkled with water, and that was their baptism and they were saved. Some were saved when they spoke in tongues. And I know there's some places where some people went there and they just never could speak in the tongue, and they couldn't speak in the tongue, and they kept struggling and struggling, and they felt like, well, there's no way for me to be saved because I can't do it. They felt so much pressure on them
to do that because they felt like, man, I just can't seem to do it. Lord, I won't save you. Some say they're saved before baptism, They're saved when they believe. And then there's others who say, you're saved when you are baptized. Not before, not over here. You're saved when you are baptized. Like this. God performs that operation. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you the common salvation. What did Jude say? Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. How many faiths were there? One faith. The faith. How many salvations were there? One common salvation. The word common means it's something we all have. You know, fingernails are something that's common to human beings. We all got it. That's what that word means. Common faith. It was the same faith for everybody, and it was the same salvation for everybody, and everybody saved the same way. I had a man tell me one time as I was trying to reason with him about conversions in the book of Acts. He said, well, this man saved this way, and this other man saved this way, and another man saved that way. They're not all saved the same way. He said, you know, during that time, it was kind of an incomplete time, and so God just saved people in different ways. And he was trying to say baptism was essential for salvation. But I'm here to tell you this morning that everybody in the book of Acts that was saved was baptized. Every one of them. Not every one of them was told to repent. I guess they didn't need repentance. Not every one of them was written where they confessed or to believe. You know, Cleopas and Jelly told them to believe. But every one of them were baptized. And the eunuch in Acts 8:38, it says as they were riding along there and Philip had preached to him about Jesus Christ, this man was a believer. He was a Jewish proselyte. He had knew about Jesus Christ. He had been to Jerusalem. And as he was going back to his home, and Philip rode with him in the chariot, and as they rode along, this is what it says in verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and as they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. If he'd been going sprinkling, there would not have been any need for both of them to go in the water. Acts 10:4-7, Cornelius. The Holy Ghost has fell on Cornelius and his family, and they have spoken with tongues. And Peter says this, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So those folks had to be baptized. Why? Because they were still in their sin. Lydia in Acts 16:15, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us. The Philippians jailer in Acts 16:33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed his stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. All his meaning his family. All his family and servants, they were all baptized. Straightway, immediately that night. Why immediately? Why not wait till in the morning? We'll do it tomorrow. Because they had their sins till they were baptized. And the Apostle Paul, who at this time was called Saul, Acts 22:16. You know, in Acts he had saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. Jesus had told him to go to Ananias, and Ananias had told him what he needed to do. He went there, and Ananias said this in Acts 22:16. Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, he was not saved on the road when the Lord spoke to him. He was not saved when Ananias healed his eyes and gave him sight. He was saved of his sins when he was baptized. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll start reading here with verse number 36. Peter is speaking to the Jews. He's explaining to them about Jesus Christ and how they crucified the Lord. He says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, Peter didn't say, now, you've been touched, you've been pricked, you've had this emotion, you're saved. He didn't tell them, you prayed a prayer and you're saved. I want you to notice what Peter said. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He told them to repent and to be baptized. So then in verse 41, he says, and they glad to receive his word, were baptized the same day. They were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It's quite clear
Those people were added to the saved when they were baptized. It's true about every soul we read about in the New Testament. The ones that are counted in salvation, there were 3,000 that day, were saved when they were baptized. Read it, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, this baptism that we're speaking about is in water. The scripture talks about there being one baptism. Well, there was a baptism of the Holy Ghost. Why is it now saying there's one baptism? Because there's one today that's saved. We look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. But which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was preparing, when few that is 8 souls were saved by water. The last figure went to even baptism, does also now save us, not to put in away the filth of the flesh, but to enter a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That puts it quite plainly, we're saved when we're baptized in Christ. That's God's way of salvation. That's the one way. Not my way, not somebody else's way, God's way. In John 14:6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Nobody's going to God but by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. He is the only way for salvation. How do we get into Him? Scripture's quite plain. There's only one way to get into Christ. You can't just go out there and say, here now, Lord. You can't just have a wind blow and say, now, you're in me now, Lord. The one way is through baptism. Galatians 3:27, for many of you that have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. Now I want you to consider, not that we want to judge anybody, but we're just going to base it on the scripture that what God said. Was that man saved in her? Would you say you're saved? Everything's fine. You know how to teach him anything else? Was that woman saved in her living room? They say, that's good. You're saved. You don't have to do anything else. Was those that the preacher prayed, the sinner prayed for, were they saved then? When the woman made a confession. But I believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God, was she saved then? For those who said, you know, I believe, is that what I'm saying? For those who said, I was sprinkled in water, I'm saved. What would you say to them? Would you say everything's fine and good, you're going back to life, you're going to be in heaven with the Lord? Or would you try to teach them something? Those that said, I spoke in tongues, and those tongues are a sign to me, I know I'm saved. Would you accept that, or would you try to teach them? Or are we saved before we're baptized? Or is it not true? We're saved when we're baptized. Ephesians 4:5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I'm going to show you another baptism in the Bible, Acts chapter 19. You know, today we have many baptisms. As we turn and look, I just want to review this with you. There are many baptisms today. There's this baptism of sprinkling. There's a baptism of the Spirit. There's a baptism that you have as children, as infants. Acts 19. Start reading here with verse number 1. And when he came to pass, upon Paul was at Corinth, Paul having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and found a certain disciple. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard where there be any Holy Ghost. And he said, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Sometimes our baptism is improper, and we have to be baptized properly. These people, you might say, had to be rebaptized. Well, so they did. Why? Because they understood the baptism the wrong way. They didn't have an understanding about being born of the Spirit. Acts 2:38, you know, that be baptized every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They didn't understand these things, so their baptism was improper. Surely, if you were baptized before you were saved, I mean, if you're saved before you're baptized, let me get my words straight here. Sure, if you're saved before you're baptized, your baptism's improper. It's like pulling the comb. You pull it off there, but it's not the same thing. You can get baptized, you can get wet in the water, but it's not the same thing. It's having an understanding that you hear it, you believe it,
and you repent and you confess the name of Christ, to be baptized into Him. You know, hearing, believing, confessing, repentance, all those things are good and they're required for a person to be properly baptized. But you can't stop back there. Say, well, I believe and that's it. Or if you confess and that's it, you're still out of Christ. Still have your sins. And you need to be rebaptized. Turn to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we'll start with verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death.
Okay.
Baptism shows the death. You come over here. I'm drawing it. Come over here. You have to die over here. You're buried over here. And the water is raised. And you rise in a newness of life. That's what this is going to say. He says, know you not that so many of us who were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into death. Therefore we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So if we're planted together in the likeness of His death, we should be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, if you die over here, and you start a new life over here, or you're baptized, then is that baptism proper? Is that what the Scripture teach? How can you resurrect to a new life before you've been married? Doesn't show the death burial of Christ if it all falls over you. If you have faith over here and send a prayer, and you pray a prayer, and you're saved here by prayer before you go over here, how can it be right when you do go over there? Because your understanding about it was different. Your understanding was not right. Just like Acts 19. This morning, we need to learn that we can't have it my way, and we can't have it your way. We must have it God's way for our worship, our manner of life, and for our salvation. If you're here this morning, such a gospel call either way. You know, Christ said, be thou faithful unto death. When you rise and walk in newness of life, He said, be thou faithful unto death, I give the crown of life. You got to live faithful. You've not been living faithful, you need change then. Because you can't do it your way. In our life today, if there's any need for the gospel call this morning, this is an opportunity. If you need to pray for the brethren, if you need to be baptized in Christ this morning, we give you the opportunity.